And so we're going to look at, from these particular verses, what the Bible has to say about salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray together. Father, we want to know more about the great doctrine, the great truth of salvation, because it was for our salvation that moved your heart to send your only begotten Son into the world to do what he did to make our salvation possible. Open our minds and our hearts to your truth today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, there was an individual that lived in a community in which the church was located that I was serving at that time. This individual was from a European country, and he had quite a different experience when it came to church and to how things were done in the churches of his homeland. It was quite a cultural shock when he came to the South and saw how a Baptist church did church. But he loved it. He would often comment to me. He would say, "Man, I like how y'all do church. Y'all actually are alive, and you actually enjoy what you're doing." I was visiting with him one day. Wasn't really sure, to be honest with you, of the status of his relationship with God. I didn't really know if he was a Christian or not. And I went to visit him, and I had in my heart a prayer that if the Lord opened the opportunity in a way that would be natural, in a way in which it would be okay for me to share with him the gospel, that he would open that door. But he opened the door himself. He said, "Brother Chris, I want to..." Well, he called me Father. Father Chris, you know, back in his homeland, that's why they call the clergy Father. He didn't know what to call me. He would sometimes call me Father, Pastor, Preacher, whatever. But bless his heart, he said, "Father Chris," he said, "yesterday at church, you were talking about being saved." He said, "What does that mean, being saved? When you say someone needs to be saved, what does that mean? Saved from what?" Now, that was a penetrating question. That was a good question. Came from the heart of a seeker. He really wanted to know. He really wanted to understand what salvation meant. What was the preacher talking about when he was talking to people and said, "Have you been saved? Have you been born again?" And so I had a good, long, extended conversation with him. Didn't give his life to Christ that day, but I understand since that time he has received Christ as his Savior and Lord. That's a good question. When the preacher says, when somebody says to you or asks you a question, "Have you been saved?" What does that mean? Well, today we want to talk about salvation. Now, these days, in the world we're living in the culture we're living in, often you'll hear the fact that somebody needs to be saved, to use that term in a biblical sense. They use that term as the Bible uses that term. That kind of concept is ridiculed. It's made fun of, and by many in our culture, saved, saved, I'm saved. And they'll have a big comedic comedy routine about it and whatever. But let me assure you, salvation is a very serious thing. It moved the heart of God to send His only begotten Son into this world, who willingly came to make our salvation possible. If God did that in order that we might be saved, then salvation is a very important thing. The passage that I have read to you today is one of the most greatest passages in the Bible that deals with salvation. And so from this passage, I kind of want to package it in an understandable way. So we're going to look at the reason for salvation. Second of all, we're going to look at the remedy of salvation. And finally, we're going to look at the result of salvation. First of all, the reason for salvation. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, wrote in very vivid terms. He presents the spiritual condition of the person who is without Jesus Christ. Now, when I say without Jesus Christ, I mean a person who has never accepted Christ as their Savior and as their Lord, who has never made a profession of faith, who've never committed their life to Christ, who've never, as described in the Bible, who have never made that decision to give their life to Christ, to receive the salvation through repentance and faith that God offers through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in these verses, Paul says, and we call people like that, the Bible calls people like that, lost people. They're lost from God. They're lost from what God wants to do in their life. They're separated from God. Jesus uses that term, lost. The Bible uses that term, lost. So a person without Christ is lost. They are not connected with God. They are separated from God. They are alienated from God. And so in these verses, Paul gives a very vivid description of the spiritual condition of the person who is lost without Christ. And here's what he says. The person without Christ is spiritually dead, deceived, disobedient, defiled, and doomed. Now, none of that is politically correct. None of that would be accepted in many circles in America. None of that would be accepted in many churches in America. But that's what Paul says in the Bible, in the Word of God. And I promise you, there'll come a day when biblical correctness will be far more important than political correctness or cultural correctness. And so the person without Christ, Paul says, first of all, is dead. Dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1, the word dead in that verse means to be dead toward God. 1 Timothy 5:6 says that the person without Christ may be alive physically, but they are dead spiritually. Ephesians 4:18, Paul says that those who are without Christ are alienated, separated from the life of God. And so the person without Christ is spiritually dead. They may be alive physically, but spiritually they are dead. They have no relationship with God. They have no standing with God. They have no connection with God. They may be religious, but they're lost. Do you know in this world there are many people who are religious but lost? The person who is dead, who is alienated from God, who is lost from God, when they pray, their prayers are useless. The religion, if they have any, is worthless and has no value. The person without Christ is spiritually dead, Paul says, and they're dead because their trespasses and their sins have not been forgiven. Dead in their trespasses and sins. The word trespass literally means to cross the line. When you trespass on somebody's property, you have crossed the line of their property. You have gone where you have not been allowed to go. Well, to trespass against God means that we have crossed the line. We have disobeyed His laws. We have disobeyed His commands that are found in His Word. And by the way, the laws and the commands of God are good. They're for our good. They're for our protection. They reflect His holy nature, His good nature, His loving nature, the loving nature of God. God has put those laws in place to protect us. And as long as we live within His laws, we will find His blessings and His protection. When we refuse to live within the laws and the commands of God, when we trespass them, when we cross the line, we put ourselves in position for a lot of trouble. You will reap what you sow. And so Paul said those without Christ are dead because they're trespasses. They have trespassed against God. And those trespasses have not been forgiven. The word sin means to miss the mark. When we choose to ignore and disobey the standard of God's law and His Word, we have missed the mark that He has set for our conduct and our behavior. And so spiritual death and separation from God is the result of our trespasses and sins. The person without Christ is spiritually dead. Now, death in the Bible has a couple of different appellations, a couple of different connections. There's physical death. That's what happens when our bodies stop working. There is eternal death. That's what happens when a person dies physically without Christ. They are eternally dead, eternally separated from God. There is spiritual death. That is what happens, the present condition of the person without Christ. And so the person without Christ, Paul said, is dead. Second of all, he says, they are deceived. They are blind to the truth of their true spiritual condition. The unbelieving Pharisees didn't know how lost they were. There they were attacking Christ. And the unbelieving Pharisees, far more religious than you or I will ever be because of their observances of the religious law, the Jewish law, the Pharisees, the unbelieving Pharisees didn't know how lost they were. The Romans didn't know how lost they were. The unbelieving Jews didn't know how lost they were. The person without Christ is deceived. They don't know how lost they are. The person without Christ may think that they don't need God. They may think that they and God are okay. I've talked to people. And I'm no judge. I'm not the final judge. But as I observe their life, their behavior, their conduct, I had grave concerns about the reality of their relationship with God and their salvation. And I've had more than one tell me often, well, me and God are okay. That's their judgment, but they are deceived. They're not okay. If you're without Christ, you're not okay with God. And so the person without Christ is deceived. They think they're okay, but in reality, they are lost. They are in spiritual bondage to Satan and sin. People without Christ often think, well, they have plenty of time. I'm a young guy. I'm a young gal. I've got a lot of life to live. I've got a lot of things on the burner for my life. I anticipate doing a lot of things. I'll make that decision one of these days, somewhere down the line. I have plenty of time. Famous last words for many people when it comes to their relationship with God. So Paul says the person without Christ is dead, spiritually dead. They are deceived. Thirdly, he says, they are disobedient. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the greatest of all sins? You know, you take a survey of people and ask them, what is the greatest of, if you believe in sin, a lot of people don't even the word sin wants to be erased from our culture, and people make fun of that. We even laugh at sin. Have you seen TV lately? And all of these so-called comedies, most of them are built on the concept of laughing at that which God condemns. And so if you ask people, well, what do you think is the greatest, if you believe in the concept of sin and understand that sin is a violation of the laws and the commands and the nature of God in the Bible, what do you think is the greatest of all sins? And you'll get, I'm sure if you ask that question to any group, you'd get a lot of different answers. Murder, rape, robbery, terrorism. But do you know what is the greatest of all sins? The greatest of all sins is for a person to refuse to repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. That is the greatest of all sins, because then a person has rejected God's grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I'm not a Christian. Are you telling me that because I have yet to give my life to Christ, I am committing and I have committed the greatest of all sins? Well, I'm not a doctor. I've never played one on TV, but let me play the role of a spiritual doctor and give you a diagnosis. And based upon what I can understand from the Word of God, you have committed the greatest of all sins. That is to look the God of the universe, your Creator God, the one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who has cared for you, the one who has blessed you, to look that God in the face and say, I will not receive the gift of grace and mercy that you offer to me through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for me. There can be no greater sin. Not only is the person who is lost dead and deceived and disobedient, Paul says they are defiled. Even the good a lost person may do is defiled by their lostness and rebellion against God. Al Capone was a thug. He was a murdering thug and criminal. Now, I know some folks today may say, who? Al Capone, didn't he play for the Cubs? Well, if you don't know who Al Capone is, and I'm dating myself, I guess, a little bit, just Google him. He was one of those gangsters back in the day. He was just a murdering thug. That's all he was. But you know what he used to do? At Christmas time, he'd get up thousands of dollars of the money he made from all of his criminal operations. He would get up thousands of dollars, and he would buy Christmas presents for poor children in Chicago. Now, you might say, well, what a great guy. No. Even though he was doing that good thing, that still didn't change the fact that he was a murdering thug and a criminal. Lost people can do good things, but that doesn't change the fact that they have rejected Christ and they're lost and they are sinful rebels against God. Now, you might say, well, Brother Chris, I don't hear sermons like that on television. That's why I'm not on television. That's why, you know. Here, see, I'm just dumb enough. Well, shouldn't say that. I'm just me. I believe the Word of God. I believe every word of the Bible. And I believe God speaks to us from the Bible. And I'm just giving you the diagnosis that a person without Christ is dead, is deceived, disobedient, defiled. And finally, Paul said, a person without Christ is doomed. They are the children of wrath, he says. That is, they're facing an eternity separated from God. And so Paul, when he talks about salvation, he said, let me tell you about lost people. And Paul would tell you, I was once lost. I will tell you, I was once lost. I was once a rebel against God. And Paul said, here's the diagnosis of lost people. They are dead, they are deceived, they are disobedient, they are defiled, and they are doomed. And today, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that is your spiritual condition. You might say, wait a minute, I'm educated. I've got a job, I've got a position, I've got money, I've got status. That may apply to some other people, but that certainly doesn't apply to me. Well, it applied to the Pharisees. It applied to old Nicodemus, who came to see Jesus one night. He was the leading religious teacher in the Jewish nation. You know what Jesus told that man, that rabbi from Galilee, that rebel rabbi from Galilee who hadn't gone to any of their rabbinical schools? You know what he told Nicodemus? He looked at Nicodemus and he said, you must be born again. And I bet Nicodemus, his feelings were hurt. But you know, after a while, he came to the reality. I am lost and separated from God. And so that's bad news. The person without Christ is dead and deceived and disobedient, defiled and doomed. That's bad news, but I've got even worse news for you. There is absolutely nothing that a lost person can do to change their spiritual condition. Jesus said in John 3:16 that God sent His Son into the world because that we may not perish. In the original language, the sense is are perishing. We are already perishing. Without Christ, you are already perishing. In fact, in John 3:18, standing in the shadow of John 3:16, Jesus said, if you're without Christ, you're already condemned before God. The bad news is we're separated from God. The worst news is we can't do one single thing about it. You can join this church and that will not do anything about your spiritual condition. You can give half that you have to the church. That won't do anything about your spiritual condition. There's nothing we can do to change our spiritual condition. But I want to tell you, in Ephesians 2:4, there are the two most beautiful words in all of the New Testament. And those two words are this: but God. The bad news is we're lost. We can't do anything about it. The good news is there is a God who loves us and a God who cares for us and a God who took action to rescue us from our lostness. But God. And what did God do? Without Christ, we are hopelessly lost, helplessly lost. But God came to our rescue. Has anybody ever rescued you? Have you ever been in a situation where you couldn't do anything about what was happening and you were really in trouble? Has anybody ever rescued you? Well, we are all in trouble. Nothing we can do about our spiritual condition. But God came to our rescue and He made a way that we can be saved from the penalty of our sins. And that way cost the life of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly sacrificed Himself for us. And so the reason for salvation is we're dead. We're separated from God. What is the remedy of salvation? Let me tell you, and here's what I believe fully in my heart. There are times in the life of every person without Christ when God, in a personal and in a particular way, will penetrate their heart and their mind and open their eyes to the truth and the reality of their lost condition. There are times when God will penetrate the darkness of their lostness and open their eyes and their minds to the reality that I am lost. That preacher's talking about me. I'm dead. I'm disobedient. I'm deceived. I'm defiled. I'm doomed. I'm lost. The Apostle Paul gave a description of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Here's what he said: Satan, who is the god of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching ourselves, Paul said. We preach Christ Jesus, who is the Lord. We ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light to shine in our hearts so that we can know and see the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. There comes a time in every person's life when God will penetrate the darkness, the spiritual darkness they're living in, and open their minds and their hearts to the reality that they're lost and they need Jesus. It can happen when they're young, when they're old. It can happen many times in the life of a person. It can happen in church. It can happen in a hospital room. It can happen at home. I believe that there are times when God looks at a person and in a particular way, at a particular moment, He will penetrate the darkness of their life and show them their need of salvation. That happened to the prodigal son in the pig pen. when Jesus said he came to himself. He looked around and he was in the pig pen. He was here and he wound up here in the pig pen. He looked around and you know what he said? I'm stupid and I'm ignorant and I'm wrong and I'm ungodly and I want to go home to God. It happened when a little old guy by the name of Zacchaeus, bless his heart, wanted to see Jesus. Little old bitty dude. Nobody would make way for Zacchaeus, the hated tax collector in Jericho, to see Jesus as he came by the way. Zacchaeus would try to get through the crowd to get to see Jesus, and they would elbow him and kick him because he's a hated tax collector. Zacchaeus ran down the road, climbed up in a tree just to see Jesus. There was something about Jesus, something in his heart about Jesus. Jesus came by and stopped and looked up there and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, how you doing today? Come on down. I'm going to eat with you." You know what happened to Zacchaeus? The Bible says he got saved. Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house." Because God penetrated the heart of Zacchaeus to show him his lostness. This happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. God penetrated that darkness and showed him his need of Christ. And Saul of Tarsus, hating God through Jesus, hating Jesus, understood, came to himself, knew he needed to be right, knew he needed to be saved. His eyes were open and he gave his life to Christ. This happened to a man by the name of Felix in the New Testament. He's a king. You know, even kings can be lost. Even Hollywood celebrities can be lost. Imagine that. Even politicians way up here in Washington with all of that stuff they got going on, even they can be lost. A person without Christ is lost. Felix was a king. The Bible says that he called Paul before him. He was going to judge Paul. You know what happened? Paul judged Felix. Preached to him the gospel. The Bible says Felix trembled when he heard of judgment to come and the need of self-control and sin. But unlike the others, Felix didn't receive Christ. He said, "No, I can't do this. I'll listen to you again, but I can't do this." This time happened to me one Sunday morning, many years ago at Sycamore Baptist Church. I was lost, dead, deceived, disobedient, defiled, doomed. Thought I had everything I ever wanted. I was working in radio. I had a brand new 1971 Cutlass Supreme. Thank you very much. 8-track tape player. Had a beautiful wife. Started a family. Was semi-famous in Ashburn, Georgia. Thought I had everything I wanted, everything I needed. But God penetrated my heart and my mind. And he let me know I was lost. And so one Sunday morning, I got up with my dear bride. We went to church for the first time in many, many years. Went to the front pew of that church. And when the invitation was given, I stepped forward and I told that preacher, "I want to be saved." Because I was lost. And you know what God did? He did the impossible. By his grace and mercy, he opened my eyes so that I can see my lostness and my need of Christ. And he helped me to understand that I needed to be a Christian, that I needed to follow Christ. And that day, I went on my knees and I confessed my sins and my rebellion and my trespasses against God. And I asked him to forgive me. I asked him to save me. I asked him to come into my life. And he saved a wretch. Remember John Newton? What he said in Amazing Grace? He saved a wretch like me. And so in this moment of penetration comes, a person has to make a decision. They will either repent of their sins and their lostness and give their life to Christ by asking him to forgive them, by believing in what he did at the cross and believing in his resurrection and surrendering their life to him as their Savior, receiving him as their Savior and giving their life to him as the Lord of their life, or they can turn their back on God and they can continue to hold on to their sin and reject Christ and the grace of God. When that moment of conviction comes, If a person turns from their sins and believes in Jesus, God does for them what they cannot do for themselves. When a person turns to Christ, God does something in their life just as dramatic as Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Imagine being there on that day. Lazarus is in the grave, been there 4 days. By now he stinketh, King James Version. That's what his sister said about him. You know, my sister used to say that about me, but I'm still alive. My brother stinks. But here she is. The Lord said, roll back the stone. And she said, wait a minute, Lord. By now he stinks. He's dead. There's no question he's dead. Jesus said, roll back the stone. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And here he came. He who was dead is now alive. When you give your life to Christ, God will do something just as dramatic in your life. Though you are dead in your trespasses and sins, he will bring you forth from that tomb of spiritual death, and he will give you life. By his rich mercy, by his great love, by his marvelous grace, he will intervene in your life and he will save you. He will rescue you from your lostness. You will no longer be dead. You will no longer be deceived. You will no longer be disobedient and defiled and doomed. You will be spiritually alive, raised from spiritual death, redeemed, cleansed of your sin, made right with God, made a child of God, accepted by God, forever forgiven of your sin, and given a home in heaven. There's nothing any one of us can do about our lostness. We can't save ourselves. But God, amen, but God, because of what Jesus did at the cross, because of his glorious victory of his resurrection, he can save us and call us forth from death and give us a new life. He will make us new. And that's what he did. For me. And so the reason of salvation is we're dead, deceived, disobedient, defiled, doomed. The remedy of salvation, the remedy of salvation is that God can save us and he will save us when we give our life to Christ. What is the result of salvation? I read a story one time about a grandmom that was trying to console her granddaughter over the death of her granddaughter's cat. You know, this girl was crying unconsolably because her cat had died. Well, you know how grandmas are. Here, honey, take a cookie. Here's some milk. She was trying to console the granddaughter, and she said, okay, well, honey, listen. Don't worry about your cat. Your cat's in heaven. God wanted your cat. And the granddaughter looked at the grandma and said, why does God want an old dead cat? Well, why does God want to save us? Why does God want to save those who rebel against him? Why does God want to save those who have rejected him? What does God get for saving us? I mean, why does God waste his time on us? You know why God saves us? He gets joy in saving us. God desires that none are lost and none are lost forever. God desires that all repent and come to Christ. The Bible says that there is joy in heaven when a person comes to Christ and is saved. The day I was saved, they had a party in heaven. You know, God is a partying God. The Bible talks a lot about banquets and about celebrations and about joy. And the day I was saved, there was a party in heaven because an old sorry wretch like me had given my life to Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2 that Jesus endured the cross. Think about what Jesus went through at the cross. Jesus endured the cross. Why did he do that? Why did he willingly put himself in that position to go through what he went through with the cross? Physically, what you could see, the suffering you couldn't see, the spiritual suffering, the physical suffering. Why did Jesus put himself through that? He could have stopped the whole shebang in a minute. He's God. He could have snapped his fingers and every one of those who were putting him on the cross would have fell down dead. So why did Jesus go through that? Hebrews 12:2 tells us why. For the joy set before him. The Bible says that Jesus endured what he went through on the cross because he anticipated the joy of seeing people made right with God through his sacrifice. When the prodigal son came home, the father in that parable who represents God came running to meet him, received him, forgave him, and threw a party. God delights in saving the lost. Why does God want to save you? Because he loves you and he wants to save you. He finds joy in saving those who are lost. And he will save you. See, this is whosoever will. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, your sin cannot out-sin the grace of God. God's grace is greater than your sin. And he wants to save you, and he will save you if you'll come and give your life to Christ. I see parents all the time proudly posting pictures of their children and bragging on their children and their accomplishments. You know what Paul says in this verse? That when God saves us, we become his workmanship. In the original language, the word is poema. That's the word we would get our word poem from. It was a word used in ancient times to point to something that was considered to be a masterpiece. Here's what the Bible says. When God saves us, he makes us his masterpiece. He makes us his trophies of grace. And for all eternity, God will look at those he have saved and he will point and say, look at that. That was a wretch. That was somebody lost. That was somebody separated from me. But by my grace and mercy, I saved that person. Now they are my trophies of grace. They are my masterpieces. In eternity, God will point to me and he'll call the angels over and say, you see that guy? Man, he was a wretch. Evil, ungodly, filthy language, filthy life. Boy, he was rough. But you know what? My grace penetrated his heart. My light penetrated his heart. And one day he gave his life to me. And he was saved. And now he ain't much, but look at him. He's a whole lot better than what he was. And he's my trophy of grace. What do we get out of being saved? God gets joy. What do we get out of being saved? In this world, we get a life connected with God. I can get up every morning and know that I'm a child of God. And that I'm saved. And I can pray. And I'm connected with God. I'm no longer separated from God. We get a life of meaning and purpose. See, there's a part of you that will never be filled outside of God. God made you. And here's how he made you. He made a part of you that only he can feel. And until God fills that part of you, you'll never have complete peace and purpose. We get a life of meaning and purpose. We get to live the life God has planned for us. We get to live a life of good works that bring honor and glory to God. And in the next world, we get a home in heaven. And we get every good thing God has promised his children. Not because we have earned it, not because we have deserved it, but by the grace and mercy of God. And so that is the remedy of salvation. That's what God does for us, and the result of our salvation. God gets joy and we get eternal life. And so today I want to ask you this question. Have you been saved? Have you been saved? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus? You say, well, I've joined the church. That's not it. Vance Havner, great preacher of the past generation, said, you can join a church and be baptized so many times and that you know the first name of every frog in the pond. That still won't make you a Christian. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you received him as your Savior and Lord? Have you been saved? Back in the 1800s, a man by the name of Philip Bliss heard a preacher say this in a sermon. He who is almost persuaded is almost saved. But to be almost saved is to be entirely lost. Philip Bliss was a hymn writer, wrote many hymns we even sing to this day. And those words touched his heart, and he wrote a song, an invitation song. We used to use it a lot. Almost Persuaded. That was the hymn that was being sung when Billy Graham walked the aisle and gave his life to Christ. Listen to this stanza in Almost Persuaded. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. But the next stanza says this. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter well. Almost, but lost. If you don't know Christ, come today and receive Him. Let's pray.